appreciate that song very much. Well, if you take your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 27 this morning. Genesis chapter 27. A couple of things I want to mention to you briefly as you're turning there. First of all, I had a phone call this morning from Margaret Dutton's daughter, and Margaret was taken to Borges Hospital last night. Not known what type of illness she has, but she'll be there undergoing some tests. So if you'll remember Margaret in your prayers today and tomorrow especially, she's at Borges Hospital. And also in reference to the wood chips out here, you'll see some no dumping signs. The reason for that is the first two loads were donated to us. The company called and asked permission if we wanted the chips, and we said, yeah, sure, we could use them. Several other loads came from somebody else. Apparently, these tree cutters, when they do all these wood chipping, they just need places to dump them. And if they see any place where there's a pile, they'll dump. So we've got a whole boatload of wood chips. So bring your family, your friends, your neighbors. Help yourself, all the wood chips that you want. We need to get them out of there before the snow removal time comes, which we hope won't be for a while. Well, if you enjoy reading novels, you know that on the back cover of a paperback or on the inside of the cover of a hardback book, there's a brief synopsis of the story. And it's usually worded in such a way to make the story sound rather intriguing, to draw the potential buyer to purchase the book and read it. We come to a story here in Genesis chapter 27, and if this were to be written in a modern-day novel form, which it could because it's such a strange story, if I had to write the synopsis or the overview on the back of the book, this is what I would say. This is a tale of one dysfunctional family. Four persons caught up in a web of deception, distrust, and disregard for the will of God. The scheming son, Jacob, follows the subtle plot of his manipulative mother as the two pull off a deceitful plan to dupe Isaac, the unsuspecting patriarch of the family, and steal the blessing that he was about to bestow on his favorite son, Esau. Follow this intriguing story as it exposes the flaws in each of the characters and what their actions cost them in the end. This is a must-read, says the New York Times. Well, this really, aside from that, is one of the more pathetic stories in the whole book of Genesis. And one of the things that I hope we learn from this is basically what our title says, you can't manipulate the will of God. That the sovereign will of God is going to get done in spite of human opposition or manipulation. Now, if you believe in open theism, you'll debate that. You'll say that man can change the will of God. I don't believe in that myself, but that's a debate for another time. But what I want to do this morning as we approach the text is I want to just explore four warning signs. Four warning signs that we should all heed in respect to the will of God in our own lives, the purposes that he wants to do within us. The first warning sign is, beware of defying the will of God. Beware of defying the sovereign will of God. And our character of interest at this point is Isaac, the patriarch of the family here, son of Abraham, father of Jacob and Esau. He's the one who becomes the first to sabotage the will of God and the blessing of God. But we should first just pause for a moment here and make sure we understand what we're talking about when reference is made here to the blessing that is being passed on to Isaac's son. After all, that's what the whole story revolves around, is this blessing thing. So what is it anyway? Well, actually, the blessing is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, which is detailed in Genesis chapter 12. And it included God's promise of prosperity, of peace, of a permanent homeland, descendants blossoming into a great nation. Through this nation, the entire earth would be blessed. Those who bless this person and this nation will be blessed, and those who curse them will be cursed. And this is what was given to Abraham by God. Abraham then passed it on to his son Isaac within the will and sovereign plan of God. Isaac was to be the one to receive it. And now Isaac was to pass it on to one of his two sons. Though that son, through that son, God would then fulfill this covenant that he originally made with Abraham. So Isaac now is ready to pass the blessing on to his son. And this is where we pick up our story at verse 1. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 to start. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, for some reason, Isaac thought he was going to die soon. Don't know why he felt that way. He actually went on to live another 43 years. But for some reason, he's at this place where he thinks the time is coming near to the end, so he's got to get this blessing passed on to his son. But he's going to pass it on to Esau, his firstborn of the two twins, and his favorite, as we discussed last week. Esau was loved by Jacob because Esau was the outdoorsman, the man's man, the hunter, the one who brought wild game for Isaac and prepared these great dishes of meat. But actually, Isaac defied the will of God by choosing to give the blessing to Esau. Jacob was the one who was supposed to receive it, remember, from our study in chapter 25. But Isaac was going blind, as we saw, but he was not only blind physically. He was willfully blind to the will of God and to the word of God. God had made it clear before the twins were even born that the elder shall serve the younger. So Jacob was the one who was to receive the blessing, not Esau. Now all we need is just the fact that God said it. This was his sovereign choice through his grace that Jacob received the blessing. We don't need any more argument or any more persuasion than that. But there were other reasons, too, through Jacob's own life as to why he should not receive the blessing. For one thing, he had no interest in the things of God. We saw that last week. He despised his birthright. It was of no interest to him. Satisfying his stomach at the time was all that mattered. And yet, none of that seemed to matter to Isaac. Esau was his favorite, who provided this wild game and these tasty meals for him. That's what was important to Isaac. So much so that he was willing to defy the will and the word of God and do what he wanted to do in the way he wanted to do it. Now, just an application here as we think about Isaac's actions here so far, his intent. When the word of God is no longer the final authority in your life, you're already headed for trouble. You're already straying off the path of righteousness. And you'll follow your own senses, your own fleshly appetite, whatever it is. You'll turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the revealed will of God, and you'll make a mess of things. That's a guarantee. The Word of God is not the final authority in your life. Later on, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, I'll just read this for you. Moses gave instruction to the Israelites before they were to go into the Promised Land. And it had to do with honoring and obeying God's word, God's law, His commands. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, Moses said, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Then he went on to list several blessings that they would receive. But then he gets to verse 15 and he says, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then he goes on to list several curses. Now, I don't share that with you to present just a legalistic form of Christian life that do this and obey God or else, but rather just to make it clear that God does take very seriously the instructions He gives. Commandments that are for our good, for our benefit, not to be oppressive or to be burdensome, because He wants to bless us. But if we refuse Him and we choose our own way and we follow our own will, we snub whatever He chooses, we forfeit blessing, and we bring upon ourselves troubles. So beware of defying the will of God, because God's will is sovereign and it will get done. The second road sign, or warning sign we should be alert to, is beware of trusting your own instincts more than the Word of God. Your own natural instincts, your natural inclinations. And our character of interest here is Rebecca, Isaac's wife. One of the things you should notice, or you would notice as you read through this story, is that in this household, it appears that nobody trusted anyone else. What kind of a place was this? I mean, just this constant distrust going on. Rebecca had a problem. Her fault was simply in not trusting God to fulfill His word. She knew what the word of God was. She knew the promise. She knew Jacob was to receive the blessing, but she couldn't trust God to fulfill His own will. Now, some have suggested that it seems that Rebecca was rather adept at getting her own way, and she wasn't afraid to scheme to get it. And that's where it almost seems so crystal clear when you take Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebecca, their parents, that Esau has got the gene of his dad. Esau's got the genetic makeup of his mother. They both are schemers. And it's just kind of the way it unfolds. But some commentators have also suggested, and I don't know if this is actually true or not, but certainly it's true in this particular case, that Rebecca seems to be sort of the take charge kind of person. That if something needs to be done, she's going to do it. Take charge people can't stand to see things not being done. And so they're going to step in and they're going to make sure things get taken care of and get done. That can be a good thing. It can also be a nuisance if it's not done in the right way. But in this situation, she sees her husband about to do something disastrous. And it's going to have a terrible outcome. Something has to be done to stop him from giving the blessing to Esau, because it's not supposed to work that way. She knew that God said, Jacob gets it. But what can be done? What can she do to stop this? Well, I would first suggest maybe she could have gone to Isaac and said, excuse me, you know what God said, Isaac, maybe you better rethink what you're going to do here. But no record that she did that. She could have prayed and ask God to accomplish His will, left it up to Him, and maybe God would have wanted her to be the voice to go to Isaac and say, stop it, this is wrong. But Rebecca, if she's a woman of action and she's a take-charge person, let's assume that. One of the things take-charge people have to beware of is the risk of exercising more faith in themselves than they do in God. They might say something like, oh, pray? Yeah, of course, we'll pray about that. Yeah, we need to pray. But we got to do something. What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't solve this dilemma? So we better handle this ourselves. We'll pray about it, but let's do what we feel we need to do. That's where we have to be careful. We need to move slowly and patiently within the will of God. But anyway, we know that she persuaded her son Jacob to join her in this little trickeration thing to get Isaac to give the blessing to him instead of to Esau. So I pick it up at verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went into the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father and that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, "Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory dish of food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garment of Esau, her elder son, which were in her home, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to give to her son Jacob. That's rather interesting. This little plan, it seems awful far-fetched. Was Esau really that hairy? Must have been. Some commentators argue that Rebekah was innocent of any wrongdoing here because she was merely trying to get her husband to do the right thing. She was trying to get her husband to do what God wanted done in the first place. And therefore, we should not accuse her or criticize her of wrongdoing. Well, maybe that's true. I don't know. But we know for sure that she went about this in the wrong way. I wonder, really, if she would have been as passionate about the will of God had the situation been reversed. If God would have said, "Esau gets the blessing," but if Isaac was about to give the blessing to Jacob, her favorite son, well, do you think she might have been as passionate about intervening here and making sure that it doesn't happen that way? I don't know. Can't tell. My tendency is to think that I don't think she would be quite as passionate about that. If her favorite was going to get the blessing, hey, let it happen. It's Esau's mistake, not mine. But the reason, too, that I don't think she was innocent here is because of the result of the scheme. Having taken matters into her own hands, she was responsible for several unfortunate outcomes. We'll read later that one outcome was, after the trick was found out, Jacob had to flee the home and go live with his uncle Laban to be protected from Esau, who wanted to kill him. He spent the next 20 years of his life living with his uncle. When he left the home that day, Rebekah never saw her favorite son again. And she only escalated the distrust and the dysfunction in her home that would resonate for years to come. Can you imagine what that household would have been like for those next 20 years? You have Esau who carries this bitter grudge. And I don't know what the relationship between Isaac and Rebekah was like, but I'm sure things were difficult. A lot of unfortunate things happened because of that scheme. Let me suggest here, when we think about an application of this, that it's not always wrong to take action when good things are threatened. When someone is about to do something that is going to be harmful to them, or it's clearly a sinful action, it's not wrong to intervene and to warn and even to rebuke and to try to stop them. Galatians 6:1 says, if you see a brother caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So it's not so much the idea of taking an action, it's the kind of action that can be wrong. And in this case, everything Rebekah did was tarnished with deceit and manipulation. She tossed aside some important virtues like respect, honesty, faith. By taking these matters into her own hands, excuse me. The truth is, wrong actions and wrong motives can be costly. They can be more destructive than helpful. And if you look closely at this entire story, you'll observe that once the plot was found out and Isaac realized that he'd been tricked, that Isaac never called down a curse on anyone for tricking him. In fact, we'll read not till next week, the following week actually, in verse 33 that Isaac trembled violently when he realized that he had not given the blessing to Esau but to Jacob. Why did he tremble violently? In anger? I don't think so. I think it's more out of the realization of what he almost did in violating the will of God. But he never called down a curse on anybody for doing that. But Rebekah's life seems to have been cursed in some way, some degree. Because we do have a biblical record of the final days and the death of Isaac. We have an obituary for him. In fact, Isaac even gets honorable mention in the Great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 12. But what about Rebekah? There's actually no mention of Rebekah's death. There's no obituary for her. There's no honorable mention given to Rebekah, which tells me that she was not innocent. She did the wrong thing and she did it in the wrong way. Well, let's move to the next warning sign. Beware of sacrificing your integrity to get what you want from God. And of course, our character of interest here is Jacob. I pick it up at verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, eat of the game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he had smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." It's been said that if Esau despised his birthright, Jacob despised his integrity. Now, some commentators defend Jacob here, suggesting that he was only obeying his mother. But here's a fact you should know. Jacob was 77 years old at the time this incident took place. So this is no little boy obeying his mommy. And Esau was married also. The point is, Jacob added his own deception by including his own lies. It wasn't just a case of going in there and not saying anything, and Isaac thinks it's Esau and blesses him. Not at all. Jacob had his own lies. He even dragged the name of God into this. "Oh, Esau, how is it that you went out and got the game and shot and skinned and killed and cooked already? That was fast. God was with me." Dragging the name of God into this deception. Six times in verses 18 through 27, Isaac expresses suspicion, and each time Jacob lies and draws himself deeper into this deception. He got what he and his mother were after. He got the blessing from his father. But he didn't have to pay the price that he paid to get it. There was no need for this scheme at all. It was already freely his by the grace of God. But he sacrificed his integrity and further deepened the animosity of his brother by not trusting the will of God. Integrity, humility, trust. Those are important virtues, important values. And they produce a much better outcome. The Apostle John gives us a reminder about how we should walk as children of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, this is what John said. He said in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So we can say all we want. We can profess all we want. But it's our actions that will really be the revelation of who we are. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship comes from walking in the light of Christ, and with that comes integrity and humility and faith and respect, trust. Much better outcome. Well, there's one more warning sign, and that is to beware of desiring the blessings of God without valuing a life with God. And obviously our character of interest here is Esau. It will become evident as we move in from verse 30 through verse 9 of chapter 28 that Esau had no real interest in anything that mattered to God. He was only interested in the tangible benefits that could be his. And since I don't have time to really develop that portion of the text today, I'm going to save that for the next time that we come together here. Next Sunday, missionary Larry Melks is going to be with us for the morning service, so we'll postpone a week and we'll come back to this text. But the reaction of Esau when he finds out he's not getting the blessing has nothing to do with God or his love for God or his desire for him. It's pure selfishness. And he begs his father, "Don't you have another blessing you can give? You only have one? Can you bless me too?" But Isaac ignores it. In fact, without an apology to Esau, he says no. Which tells me that Esau saw the light once this whole thing was exposed. But Esau was only interested in the tangible benefits. So I guess the question then that we have to consider when we put ourselves into this whole picture here, and I don't know what character each of us might identify with, hopefully none of them, but if we're honest with God, there's probably a little bit of each of these characters within us at different times. But when it seems like the blessing of God is slipping away from your life, whatever you consider that to be, or know it to be biblically, it just seems like God isn't blessing your life, and this promise that you had of this wonderful life with God, it just isn't there. What should you do? Well, I would suggest first what you should not do, and that is don't panic. Don't panic. Because when we panic, then we begin to do things that we shouldn't do. We begin to do foolish things. Be patient. Use the opportunity to delve deeper into prayer. Review the promises of God. What has He said? What did you believe before that was right? And then wait patiently for Him to work out His own will in His own way, in His own time. The blessing will come if we just respond properly to Him. And this is also the time when we need to check our actions for any indication that we might be tempted to manipulate the will of God and make it happen the way we think it should. That's tricky sometimes. To try to engineer the plan of God for our lives or for our church even. We have to be really careful about that. That's when we place more confidence in ourselves than we do in God. And so just remember the warning signs. Beware of defying the will of God. Maybe not in an angry kind of way. Maybe not shaking your fist at God. But just by our actions. Beware of defying the sovereign will of God. Beware of trusting your own instincts, your own inclinations, your own ideas more than trusting the Word of God. Beware of sacrificing your integrity to get what you want from God. Beware of desiring only the blessings of God, but don't desire a life with God. That, I hope, is what we can consider. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have been privileged to once again peek inside the home of a family. Family from ancient times, but still their character, their humanity, personalities are the same as ours. The culture, the situation might be different, but the tests are still the same. And so we would ask that you would help us to learn from the mistakes of others. You have given us these stories and these examples in your word so that we might learn from them and learn how to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. So help us to remember the warning signs and to take heed to them, so that we don't have to come to the end of our life with deep regret. Thank you for being the sovereign God that you are, for what you accomplish, for the fulfillment of your promises, for the life in Christ that you've given to us. And I would pray, Father, this morning, if there's anyone who has come into our service today and doesn't understand what being a Christian really is, they really haven't come to the place where they've crossed that threshold and embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord of their life, that you would continue to speak to their hearts and lead them in a way of understanding. And may the light come on so that they understand what needs to be done to call out to the name of Jesus Christ for salvation in Him alone. Thank you again for our fellowship this morning, for the worship that we've been able to express, for the word we've been able to hear. Bless us as we go our way now. In Jesus' name, amen.